Okay, so we're studying here from the scriptures about the period in Israel's history that is now after the fall of the kingdom of Judah, the last, with the last king, or earthly king, that Israel ever had, and that one was Zedekiah, so now there is no longer a kingdom of Israel, and in fact, the land of Israel that God had given to them, that he had sworn to do, going back, all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and what he fulfilled and giving that land to the nation that he made from them, as he had also promised. So we want to get we have our hookup now. So for those that are tuning in this morning, but just reviewing where we are in our study now, this, as we've begun this study of the period of Israel's history after the kings. And so God had given the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel for his promise. And so there they had dwelt and had judges for 450 years, and then they had kings for 500 plus years. And after all of that, now the kingdom of Judah has fallen, and the people of the land have been carried away into captivity, the ones who were left. Now when we look at all the tribes of Israel that existed, and we look at their numbers. Of course, we don't have a census with a tabulation of the exact population, but we know that there were 10 tribes that comprised the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, as we refer to it, and that kingdom fell to the Assyrians back in the time of Hezekiah, who was king of Judah, but there were not many survivors from what happened in those years, or the ones who did were scattered into captivity and dispersed among territories or nations that the Assyrians had conquered, and so there was no remnant that would ever return to Israel from that group. So we do know that there were a few that were from those tribes that had come and joined themselves to the kingdom of Judah for spiritual reasons, because that was the only way they would be able to continue to seek and serve the Lord as he gave commandment. And so there were some from those other tribes who had joined with the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, over the course of time. But the northern kingdom was put out of existence, and so there you had the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and then whatever that small number from the other tribes that were part of them at this point. That's all that was left of the Israelites. So almost all of them were from Judah, which is why they became known as Jews, so really a shortened form of the tribe that almost all of them were from. They were in the southern kingdom, and then that kingdom has fallen. Most of the ones that were of that kingdom perished by sword, famine, and pestilence, especially in those later years when the Babylonians were sent against them by the Lord for punishment for all their wickedness. A remnant survived and were preserved in captivity by God in Babylon. Now, we saw there was a very small number that were allowed to remain in the land of Israel, which is where Jeremiah the prophet was, and so we spent a bit of time the last couple of weeks studying about them and what's recorded in the, especially in the book of Jeremiah, a little bit in 2 Kings, but especially with the details, mostly in the book of Jeremiah, about what happened to that group of Israelites. And what did we see? Well, sadly, they continued in their rebellion against the Lord and ended up going down to Egypt for refuge when God forbade them from doing so. So they did so anyway, and then God had promised he was going to bring them to destruction for that choice, for their continued disobedience. And so what was left in the land of Israel, that's what they did. And so now all we have to look at of what is left are the ones that are over in Babylon in captivity there. So we don't want to just zoom ahead to see what happens to them later when they return to the land of Israel, which eventually that happens. And so we're going to have what's referred to as the post-exile period. After the exile in Babylon, when the captives return to Israel, they're going to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the walls of the city, and repopulate the land. That's obviously, those are some very momentous events that we're told about in the Old Testament. And that's where we're going to have most of the details of what we'll study of this period of the history of Israel after the kings to take us to the end of the Old Testament. What's in the Old Testament books about the children of Israel and their history. But it would be easy to then kind of just sort of gloss over or zoom past the 70 years that they're in captivity in Babylon. But we don't want to do that because the Lord does tell us some very important things about what he does with the captives over in Babylon. And then how that's going to lead to their return to the land of Israel. What kind of, spiritually, what kind of state were they in when they go to Babylon? Were they in a situation spiritually where they were doing well and serving God and obeying him? No, that's why they were punished and sent over there. They had been rebellious. They had forsaken the Lord and breaking his commandments. They were not following him. Well, the ones that were left in Jerusalem that were not taken into captivity, that stayed through the siege, and most of whom perished by sword, famine, and pestilence until Jerusalem fell, and then what we saw with those few that remained in the land of Israel, who ultimately perished after they disobeyed the Lord and went down to Egypt. As far as looking at them together before the Lord sent them as captives to Babylon, the ones who were sent there, of the children of Israel at that point, how many of them were serving God? I mean, they weren't. It was just, you had the prophets and very few of the people that were listening to them that were still serving God. As a whole, the entire population of the Israelites at that point were all in rebellion against God. If we had looked at them, would we have seen two distinct groups of Israelites? As far as the kinds of hearts they had, or would we have seen one big group of rebellious people? I mean, in a sense, they were one big group of rebellious people, yet the Lord could see a distinction between and as two categories, but from what we would have been able to observe, what would we have seen? Problems all around. I mean, it would have, and if somebody had asked us to put them in a basket and label the basket, if the analogy were to figs, we'd have put them all in one basket and labeled the whole bunch as rotten, more than likely, wouldn't we have? Yet the Lord saw something different in the hearts of some of them. Even though they were in a state of rebellion, God saw something in them that he was going to be able to work with to bring them back to him. Now, the first thing that he had to do, though, was separate them from the other ones that that were beyond God's help, that were not going to be able to be recovered. But as long as these ones that could be brought to repentance were right there living among and being with and part of the others who were in rebellion against God and who were not going to repent, I mean, spiritually, what was that? How was God going to be able to bring out that repentance when they were in the middle of all of that? So the first thing God did was separate them out to get them away from their own brethren who were wicked. And so that's when he brought them into captivity. It would be very easy to look on the surface and see the ones. So here you have the children of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, and you have a large group of them that are carried away to Babylon as captives, and then you have the others who remain behind that are still in the land and in the city of Jerusalem. It would be very easy to look at that on the surface and conclude, well, the really bad ones must be the ones that God has punished by taking them away from the land and sending them over to Babylon, and the ones he's got hope for are the ones that he's still got here in their land, which is exactly the opposite of what was the truth of the matter. Now, this isn't from my imagination. This is what God said, and I know these are some scriptures that we have looked at before. But let's first note, just to review, back in 2 Kings chapter 24, to look at the description of this of when this event occurred, when the captives were taken over to Babylon. There were three distinct waves, if we could call them that. The first one, I don't know if we would refer to really as a wave, but there were the first group of captives that were taken away to the land of Babylon. They weren't the common people. The first ones that we read about that went as far as chronologically were of the royal household, the royal seed. And that included Daniel the prophet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some of these that we know by name from the book of Daniel. They were taken very early in Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Several years before the majority of the children of Israel that were carried to Babylon were taken. So you had that first group that were of the royal household. They were taken, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and some others. They were carried over there and trained in the ways of the Babylonian court because they were being trained to serve in that court. So Nebuchadnezzar was only taking of royalty for that purpose. So none of the common people went then. So the first wave and the main only thing that would really constitute a true wave is what we read about in 2 Kings chapter 24. This would fit in as far as time, about 597 BC. And this is what happens at the end of the 11-year reign of Jehoiakim as king of Judah. So 2 Kings 24, we've read this before, but this is just really to review, as we're now going to be focusing on these people that we're reading about in these verses, from verses 8 through 16 of 2 Kings 24. It says, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So that was at the end of Jehoiakim's reign, when Jehoiachin, his son, became king, but that was only a three-month reign. And so then Jehoiachin the king, but then all these other people, which was, this was the larger part of the population that was taken away by the Babylonians into captivity. The rest who were left behind with a new king, Zedekiah, that he goes on to describe that he appointed there. Zedekiah then ruled for 11 years. And so it was 11 years after that that the kingdom of Judah fell that we read about. That was in 586 BC. So this being at 597, right in there, as far as the year, when these captives were taken to Babylon. And that's the great portion of the population that remained. So they were carried away there. We are told in Jeremiah chapter 24 about these people that the Lord had separated them from the others, not as the ones who were the worst to get them out of there, but he was getting them away from the worst who remained so that he could have them preserved in Babylon and work with them there. So the Lord describes the population of the children of Israel at this point as being figs. He's comparing them to figs in two different baskets, a basket of good ones and a basket of rotten ones. And it's the rotten ones that were left behind in Jerusalem. It was the good figs that were carried away to Babylon, even though from an examination at the time that they're taken, they wouldn't have looked very good. They weren't doing what was good at that point. But the Lord could see that good that was in them, which is another lesson, because what we can see and what God can see is not the same. We don't have the ability to see deeply within the hearts of people as the Lord can. Now, we can discern things based on what we are seeing, and we could certainly see that those people were doing evil, and they needed to repent of that. But as far as seeing what was deep within their hearts and what the Lord might be able to work with, if there was anything there, how can man discern that? But God could, and he did, and he could. And he made a distinction between these two groups of people. So he separated out, based on what he saw within the hearts, the ones that he could bring to repentance. He had them sent to Babylon. Those were the ones we were just reading about in 2 Kings 24 that were taken away there. So let's read again Jeremiah chapter 24. It's a 10-verse chapter, but it says, this is, of course, what is inspired through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. See that description there? That's exactly the ones we were just reading about in 2 Kings 24. And it's at that time when they were taken there. So now they're taken. Jeremiah is left behind in Jerusalem. And here's what the Lord is saying to Jeremiah about those ones who've just been carried away. Verse 2, he says, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Now, did those people at the time, did they think that was for their good? That's not how they were seeing it. And how often do we have circumstances in our lives and we might not view it as being something that's very good at all? But the Lord knows. And the Lord was doing this with them for their good. What was, as long as they were there, right there with those rotten figs, spiritually, how were they going to be able to be worked with by the Lord and to be brought to repentance from all that evil if they're still in the midst of it with all of their brethren who were the rotten figs? I mean, what happens if we're, when we have been influenced by, if we've had bad influences, and we've all had them at whatever stage of life it was. I mean, if we've got some bad influence, what do we need if we're going to not be influenced by that and then get back on track? What do we need to do? We got to come out and be separate. We got to get rid of whatever those influences are. We got to come out from that. As long as we're still in the middle of it, what's going to happen? I mean, it's going to be very unlikely we're going to do what's right and be able to repent of anything if we're still in the midst of that. And so that reminds me, my grandmother used to warn me about that when I remember from when I was in my early teen years and beyond. She would always warn me about who I might be hanging around with or whatever, because she would say, if you lie down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. that was her way of putting it, but I mean, that's the truth. If we're around evil communications, corrupt good manners, that's what the Lord said. And so if we had those evil communications, it is going to corrupt. Brother Jan? Yeah. I mean, that's the Lord's word on that in 1 Corinthians 15:33. So God has warned us about that in many other places, but if we have those evil communications, it will corrupt. Well, had these good figs, from what they were doing at the moment when God was saying this about them in Jeremiah 24, would we have been able to discern and see them as being different than the others that were there, that the Lord calls the rotten figs? No, I don't think so. They were really doing the same. They were doing the same things, but how much of that was because of the evil communications that they had been corrupted by it? So what does the Lord do? He gets them out of it. He separates them from those corrupting influences. So he did remove them from there for their good. Getting them out of there and away from that was for their good. So back in Jeremiah 24, verse 6, he says, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So what was going to end up happening with that basket of good figs that were over in Babylon?
That they were going to return with their whole heart.
Yes. Now, there were going to be two returns They were going to return to the Lord with their whole heart, and then God was going to return them to the land of Israel. But what had to come first? Those two things were going to be linked. Was he going to take them in their disobedience and put them back in the land? No. They were going to be brought to repentance first. And when they had that heart to know God and turn to him with their whole heart, then he would take them out of their captivity and return them to the land of Israel. Well, that's a lot of good he's talking about doing there. Now, was that something that was accomplished in a day? Or a few weeks or a few months? 70 years. And more on that in just a moment, Lord willing. But he's describing the what was going to happen, but really in those couple of verses, verses 6 and 7, he's summarizing a work that he was going to be doing in them that was going to take 70 years. So it was going to take a lot of time and a lot of work to get them to where they needed to be spiritually, and then he was going to return them to the land that they had been removed from. But when the captives returned, they were going to be spiritually very different than what had been the case when they left. They were going to be ones who were fully serving God and doing his will. Then verses 8 through 10 in Jeremiah 24, he says, "And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." So the ones who didn't go to Babylon, those are the rotten figs, the evil figs, and what was going to ultimately happen to them? What was God going? He was going to do a work on both baskets, but what was going to be the work on the rotten ones? What do you do with rotten fruit? You destroy it, you get rid of it. And God was going to utterly destroy them, and he did. So now, what do we have left at this point in our study? We've got the basket of good figs over in Babylon. So we do want to look at what the Lord tells us about that period of time when he was accomplishing what he was promising there in Jeremiah 24, verses 6 and 7. They're over in Babylon now. But this work that God was doing on their hearts to bring them to repentance so that he could then bring them back to the land of Israel. It would be good for us to see that work that God did to bring that about, which he did to fulfill that. We need to consider the time frame. We mentioned 70 years there. It's in the next chapter in Jeremiah chapter 25 where the Lord specified that period of time that was they were going to be over in their captivity in Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 25 verses 8 through 14. Now one thing that should also stand out from this, at the time that God used Babylon to conquer Israel, that was not one isolated event that only affected that one kingdom. How many other nations and kingdoms were around there that God also delivered into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon? I mean, all of them. I mean, he conquered all of that area. And so all these other nations and kingdoms fell. In Jeremiah chapter 25, he gives the... he gives the list and goes through them one by one, especially when you get down to from verse 18 downward when he's talking about how all these nations were going to drink from the cup of God's wrath. And then he starts naming them first, Jerusalem in verse 18. And then verse 19, he said, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and his servants. And then he starts naming all these ones in the land of Uz, and also from in the Philistines in verse 20. And then just look from there on down for the next several verses. He just names one kingdom after another and their cities that were going to fall to the Babylonians. So at the time that God was punishing his own children of Israel, he was also bringing punishment from the same source, the Babylonians, under Nebuchadnezzar. He was bringing punishment on all these other nations for all their wickedness too. So that's the subject of Jeremiah chapter 25. That's really a summary of it. But if we start to look at verse 8, so we keep in mind, we're going to see what he says about the punishment for his own people. It was also going to be a punishment for others, these other nations. But he says in verse 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. So again, God starts with his own people there, but what does he also include? Or who does he also include? He says, and against all these nations round about. Verse 10, moreover, I will take them from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So there was going to be a period of time that was going to afflict his own people, Israel, but it was going to also afflict these other nations. And so, the Babylonians were going to sweep through, conquer all of these. Were the children of Israel the only ones that they took of their numbers into captivity? Or did they also do that with other nations too? And this really would, he's describing this period of time that would be the duration of the Babylonian Empire. It was going to be mighty. It was going to reach great heights. But it was also going to be pretty brief for an empire. 70 years. And at the end of that 70 years, they were going to fall to the Persians. And it's right at that time, who's the one that sends the captives back to Israel? That basket of good figs, who by that point had returned to the Lord with their whole heart. It was Cyrus, the king of Persia, who conquered Babylon. So the Lord foretold all of that. That's what happens. We're going to read about that in our study of the book of Ezra coming up before too long, Lord willing. But he's referring to that here, this period of time when Babylon was going to be the one that God used to punish all these nations, and he gives the duration of how long that was going to affect his people, but also these other nations, 70 years. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon. So that time period of, there's a lot going on here. But that 70-year period, that time period that was going to cover the captivity of the Israelites, it was also going to coincide with the duration of the Babylonian Empire. And after that period of time, what was God going to do with the tool he had used to punish these other nations? What, was Babylon righteous? No. And so they were going to then receive their punishment from the Lord. We've seen this before. Who did he use to punish the northern kingdom of Israel that fell over a century before this? Assyria. And so he used the Assyrians that became a great empire. And then what had the Lord also foretold? We've seen it in the book of Isaiah, primarily, who was prophesying during that time. But what did the Lord end up doing with Assyria? He punished the stout heart of the king of Assyria, didn't he? And he brought down the Assyrians. So he used the Assyrians as a rod in his hand to punish the wicked and of his own people. Then he also punished the one that he used as a tool for their wickedness. Well, and who was the one that ultimately conquered the Assyrians? The Babylonians that God then used to punish all these other nations, including his own. And then what was he going to do with Babylon after that? Punish them. I mean, that is an overview of how God works in the world. And he's still doing that. He's still running this universe just like he was back then. These weren't miracles he was doing to raise up a kingdom and then to use a nation against another. I mean, if we were just observing these events, if we had the ability to be back in that time and just observe these events neutrally, not being affected by them ourselves, but just as an observer, what would we have seen? And how would that have been reported? If they had the media around like nowadays, I mean, there would be all these reports and things of these wars and battles in these places and all these atrocities going on, these horrible things and famine and these wars and disease. But it would be reporting all these events. But how many people in that time recognized this was the work of God? That God was the one that raised up the Assyrians, that God was the one that raised up the Babylonians, that God was the one that used them to punish other nations and then used other nations to punish them. I mean, how many people in that time recognized that God was the one doing all of that? And would we have been able to see that with our physical eyes had we been there at that time? No. Well, here we are in our time. Can we see with our physical eyes that God is the one doing these works? I mean, yeah, we get a lot. There's a lot of stuff in the news about Ukraine and Russia and now Israel and the Palestinians and all. I mean, there's all these things going on, events in the world, and I mean, terrible things and wars and all of that going on. Well, if we just kind of look at it from what we can see with our physical eyes, what are we going to see? Well, you see a lot of people fighting and killing and all of that. But I mean, do we see that it's God that's working in all these things and that he's accomplishing whatever his purposes are? We're not going to see that with our physical eyes, but what do we walk by? Faith, not by sight. Now, where does that faith come from? Hearing God's word. Does God's word tell us that he rules in the kingdoms of men and that the powers that be are of God? Does he say in his word that he's working all things after the counsel of his own will? Ephesians 1:11. Does he also say that he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Romans 8:28. I mean, he says all of these things in his word, which we hear that, and then he gives us all these examples of him doing those things, much of it in the Old Testament. But has God changed? Did he relinquish his powers when at some point after these things we're reading about here in the Old Testament to present day? Did God at some point decide that he was going to relinquish his power and his authority over all that he's made? Of course not. And who has he given all authority to today in heaven and in earth? Jesus Christ. And he's Lord of all. And he's ruling over all. So do we believe that or not? Well, he says it and we should believe it. So these are not miraculous things that are going on in our world, and these are events that we get to behold or read about, but we need to remember in all this that all God is still working in it all. He's got some purpose. Now, from the things that were happening back then, we have the advantage of God having revealed in detail exactly what his purpose and why he was doing this and why he was doing that. why he had sent the captives to Babylon, exactly what he was going to do with them over there, and how he was using the Babylonians to do this and against all these other nations, and then what he was going to do to Babylon and who he was going to use to punish them, because he also, through Jeremiah the prophet, mentions that, names the Persians and says how they were going to be used by God to punish the Babylonians. So we have all of this revealed there in detail, so we can look back at that and know exactly what God was doing, because he spelled it out and said it. Well, we don't have that advantage now as far as God telling us, okay, here's what I'm doing over here in Ukraine, and here's exactly what I'm doing with this nation over here, and here's what I'm doing with China, and here's what I'm doing with America, and here's what I'm doing with the Middle East. And I mean, he doesn't reveal that to us in that way. We don't have his word here to tell us all the details about what's happening currently. But do we need to know that? That's not necessary knowledge for us, else God would have given it. But what is necessary knowledge? Well, for us to know and believe that God is still working in all of this, and that he's doing it for our good, and he's also going to put his enemies under his footstool. And so we know God's doing all these works, and so we don't have to worry about it, because we know that God's going to end up working it all for our good in the end. Brother Jan? Yeah, I mean, he administered a lot of national or royal spankings. I mean, because they needed it, and sometimes it needs to be done on that scale, and really a rather global scale. What we're reading in Jeremiah 25, as far as the nations that were around at that time, I mean, that it doesn't leave out many, does it? So yes, that would. That's another good point to see the different levels that God works on, not just individually, but on what we would maybe refer to as kind of a macro level, as far as nations, kingdoms, or even the whole world. God's ruling over it all, and he's doing things on a grand level, as well as right down to the very individual level. So God's doing all of that, and He knows every hair on our head. So it's not like we're going to get caught up into where God's doing something on a grand scale, and here we are just one person, and that somehow we're going to just get caught up in all this and get ground up and smashed to powder, and that we're not even recognized by the Lord and all that he's doing on with this whole world in its entirety. No. God knows every hair on our head, and he's promised that he's going to look after us, care for us, provide everything we need, preserve us, never leave us, never forsake us, and work it all together for our good. So we don't have to be carried away with anxiety or any of that. As children of God, we can put our trust in him and know that he's going to be the one to work it all, and he's going to keep his promises, and it is all going to ultimately be for our good, just like it was for the good figs in Jeremiah 24. But in Jeremiah 25, to look a little bit more at that, he said that he was going to punish the king of Babylon after all the 70 years were accomplished. In verse 12, and he says, "And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." So he was very clear on what he was going to do with Babylon itself. And then verses 13 and 14 in Jeremiah 25, he says, "And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah had prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. So which wicked individual or wicked kingdom, nation, or whatever was going to, in the end, not be on the receiving end of God's judgment? None of them. God was going to mete out his judgment on all the wicked. So that's very clear from that description there in Jeremiah 25. But as we see that, we can recognize that 70-year period involved a lot of different aspects. For the duration of the captivity of the children of Israel in Babylon, as it was going to also affect these other nations that God was using the Babylonians to punish. In fact, while we, just for a moment, in Isaiah chapter 23, we have another example of this. So this was written well before Jeremiah's time, but Isaiah 23, 14 through 17, and this is a prophecy against the kingdom of Tyre. He says in Isaiah 23, 14 to 17, "Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Take a harp and go about the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth." So after that period of time, I mean, Tyre was going to be destroyed by the Babylonians, and they were, and then they were going to revive, and they were going to go right back to their wicked ways again. But he mentions there in the midst of that, the period of time that Tyre was going to be laid waste. And not coincidentally, that was going to be 70 years also. So that's really through the duration of the Babylonian Empire, when they were going to be God's instrument to punish all of these nations. Also in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 29, when the captives were taken over there to Babylon, there were false prophets that were still in Jerusalem, but also some false prophets who went over there to Babylon too. So they still had to get tested. And so they had some false prophets over there and in Jerusalem that were all saying, this is all going to come to an end here within a very short time. Like Hananiah, the false prophet in Jerusalem, said it was going to be within 2 years and all this was going to be over. The captives were going to return from Babylon, including Jehoiachin the king, and all the vessels from the Lord's temple were going to be sent back. All that was going to happen within 2 years. Which was a lie. God did not say that. And so God was very clear in Jeremiah 29 in response to the words of these false prophets. He says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem." These are the good figs. "By the hand of Elasa the son of Shaphan and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the place thereof shall you have peace. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now that promise is the same as we saw in Jeremiah 24, but of course here he makes clear the time frame and how long it was going to take for him to do that work on their hearts and then to return them to the land. It was going to be 70 years. Another reference to that time period is also in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, if you care to make note of that reference. Because Daniel the prophet was also in Babylon, and he was in Daniel chapter 9. It refers to those 70 years of the desolations of Jerusalem. At that point, it was nearing the end of that period, the prophet Daniel was very concerned about the temple still being laid waste and praying to God concerning that matter. That time frame is mentioned several times in the scriptures, but a very notable one is in the book of 2 Chronicles as it pertains to a commandment. I'm going to give you the reference for the Old Testament commandment in Leviticus 25, 1 to 7. Leviticus 25, 1 to 7. The children of Israel were commanded in cultivating their land that every seventh year they were to let their land have a rest. There was a Sabbath for the land every 7 years. So they would sow the land for 6 years, and every seventh year they were to let that ground have a rest. And so that was a commandment he gave to them in Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 7. They had not obeyed that commandment. So the chosen time of 70 years was also one that was very intentional by the Lord. And he gave the reason in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Could God have made the Babylonian Empire endure for 80 years and made all that last for 80 years instead of 70 or 90? Or could he have done it in 60? This is not just a random number is the point. When God chose that period of time, and that was the period that Babylon was going to endure as an empire, and coinciding with Israel's captivity and the punishment of those other nations, this all tied into that commandment in Leviticus 25 for the land Sabbath that they had not obeyed for many years. 2 Chronicles 36, 20 and 21, and then we're going to close for this morning. He says, and them that had escaped from the sword carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, and until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So God, they had not obeyed that commandment to let the land have her rest every 7 years. And so how many land Sabbaths had been forsaken? He said 70. And so God was going to take that back from them, what they had not given. And he was going to take it all at once. And that 70 years, which tells us how long had they not obeyed that commandment in Leviticus 25. You can do the math. If it's every 7 years and there were 70 they hadn't obeyed, that turns out to be 70 times 7, 490 years, which is essentially the entire period of the kings. It was that entire history of the kings. They hadn't been obeying that commandment and letting the land have a rest. So God said, okay, I'm going to take you off of it and the land's going to rest. You could have given it to me once a year, once every 7 years over that time, but you didn't, so I'm going to let it lay rest for 70 years all at once together. So that's what God did. So that tied into his choice of that exact time for the duration of their punishment. A reminder, we can render to God what belongs to him, and we can do it the right way that he commands, or we cannot. And in and then we might be on the receiving end of something like that. But God's gonna work out things according to His ways, and He had a very good reason for what He chose there. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we close.